This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Dear God, here on earth, you are constantly seeking to change us. At times, we wish to flee into the wilderness to avoid you. But let us learn to love the lasting things of heaven rather than the dying things of earth. We must accept that time always brings change. And we pray that by your grace, the change within our souls will make us worthy of your heavenly kingdom, where all time will cease. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. One of the most vivid memories I have of the 4 years I spent studying philosophy in college was the first day of our class in ethics, where Dr. Paul Buettenmiller called us all in for our first class, not into the classroom, but called us into the student lounge, where he had turned out all the lights, had put a big fire in the fireplace, and once everyone was seated, he put on a record.
I remember when I was a little girl, our house caught on fire. I'll never forget the look on my father's face as he gathered me up in his arms and raced to the burning building out of the pavement. And I stood there, shivering in my pajamas, and watched the whole world go up in flames. And when it was all over, I said to myself, "Is that all there is to a fire? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball."
Many of you know the song. If you don't know it, it gets worse. Is that all there is? 25 confused college students looked around the room and were ready to look for this as our justification to go out drinking that night. But the question that is begged here is the question that ultimately is not only the question of ethics, but is the question for our entire life. Is this or that all there is? Is there more? And it is the very question and the answer given by Jesus in this story of the Transfiguration that, yes, there is a lot more. To understand Jesus' message as communicated to us through Mark, we need, as usual in Mark, to pay attention to every single word, because every word he uses has deep meaning. He says at the beginning of this story, 6 days later. 6 days later after what? Well, if you page back one chapter in Mark's gospel, it was in chapter 8 where Jesus posed the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And it is Peter who recognizes and acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And on the heels of that acknowledgement, Jesus then starts to talk about the fact that there'll be a journey to Jerusalem, and there will be abandonment, suffering, and eventually death. To which Peter says, "Oh no, I don't think so, Jesus." And then Jesus, as we know, says, "Get behind me, Satan." It is on the heels of that that we have this story. So we have a sense why Jesus would take Peter up that mountain so that he can understand that, yes, there is more. It's understandable why he would take James and John as well, as we know from the Gospels. They're the ones that are always arguing about who's the greatest. And the three of them are taken up that mountain so that they will see that, no, it's not just this. This is not all that there is. There is more. And it becomes important for us as a people to understand that, yes, there is more, that it's not just about the mountaintop experience. That's important, but it doesn't end just with that. One of my favorite writers, William Dowles, writes this about this story. The story is not so much about Jesus. Nothing new is revealed to Jesus. After all, Jesus heard the very same words at his baptism, "You are my beloved son." It is rather Peter and James and John who are the transformed ones. They see something they never expected that changes their lives. They get not just another insight, but new eyes through which to see a new Jesus and a different God, able even to reinvent themselves, becoming new creatures. Rather than about Jesus, the story is about Peter and James and John and you and me. That's because their story is our story. It is your story and mine when we risk answering the call to go up a mountain where we can be attentive in unaccustomed ways, opening our eyes for a change or taking off our blinders or switching lenses, hearing rather than blathering on with old assumptions and what we already know, letting the cloud overshadow and hold us, braving the terror, allowing a touch, and risking going back to where we began, knowing the other and ourselves as if for the first time. We are called to be transfigured. We are called to be changed. That is what we learn from Peter and James and John. But we all know that there were 12 disciples. What about the other 9? They were not given that vision into the future. Peter, James, and John are given this vision of where this is all headed, of who this Jesus is, so that they who needed to know that it was not just about eventual suffering and death, but at the end, as we will see in the next 40 days, love wins. But those other 9 weren't gifted with that. Perhaps that is where you find yourself today. Perhaps you question whether that's all there is. Well, I would call our attention to what happens in our world these days. Countless stories of people, countless movies that have hit the big screen in recent years, of all of these people who have been gifted with near-death experiences. And in every single case that I have read and seen and heard and experienced, even with people in our own church, there is a transfiguration experience therein. One man who works with hospice writes this: "After over 300 deaths in our hospice, all of the near-death experiences have resulted in an increase in every person of a sense of peace. One patient I became particularly close to had a typical experience. While in the hospital, his heart stopped. Aggressive intervention returned his heartbeat. When I came on shift the next day, he had been moved to ICU. And as I entered his room, his face broke into a big grin. The first words out of his mouth, "I have seen the light." He described a fairly typical near-death experience, bright light, overwhelming sense of peace. There is so much we can learn from those who have almost been there, but have been gifted with seeing through the veil, that this is the promise and the reality of where our transfiguration will lead us, young and old alike. So we enter now into these next 40 days that begin on Ash Wednesday. It is a time that is going to lead to another mountaintop, a mountaintop we call Calvary, but a mountaintop that for some will be defeat, but for us, Jesus' ultimate victory. I would urge all of us to use these 40 days ahead to look to the ways where God could transform us. All kinds of opportunities for that to happen. It begins with making ourselves available. Peter, James, and John were invited up that hill because they were already in the company of Jesus. There are so many opportunities for us in the upcoming Lenten season for us to be in Jesus' company. We begin on Ash Wednesday with three services at 8:05, 12, and 7. It will continue on our first Sunday of Lent, 1 week from today, when we will have what has become a tradition here in recent years with our The Word Beyond Words Silent Eucharist. And this year we are trying something to bring our congregation together, and so we will have the usual 5 o'clock Saturday and 7:45 a.m. services, but our The Word Beyond Words will be a combined Eucharist next Sunday at 10:37 and a half. So don't come at 9:30, don't come at 11:45, come at 10:37 and a half. But only if you can listen for 90 minutes, no talking for 90 minutes. We will have signs on the doors reminding us all as we enter into the church to do so in silence. And I guarantee that if we take that approach as we celebrate that silent time together, with the work that has been put in here by our Voices in Bronze Bell Choir, by David and the choir with cello and violin, with interactive liturgical art from Mary Fleeson, with opportunity for lighting candles, for silent anointing, that God will put us in a mood to be transformed. So join us for that next Sunday. We continue to have other Lenten opportunities for our spiritual growth. The Daughters of the King have once again put together a wonderful Lenten devotional that will begin on Ash Wednesday with a scripture quote and a reflection written by our own people for each of the days of Lent. That will be available to you to pick up in the narthex after our service today. Rev. Wendy will be continuing her centering prayer at 9:30 on Wednesday mornings for those who are able to come. Rev. Mary is going to be starting again this Lent the Taizé prayers around the cross every Friday at 6 p.m. here in the church, as you will see advertised in the bulletin. Listening to Jesus. And then something else I need to remind us of. Jesus calls them to go from the mountain back down into the valley. Our work is in the valley. We have a wonderful small group series we are offering this Lent, based on a Brian McLaren book, The Great Spiritual Migration, that will remind us in striking ways how we are called not to remain just on the mountaintop, but that our true work is out in the community in the valley. It is only a four-week commitment. About 70-plus people have already signed up for it. It's not too late. There is a form on the table in the Narthex today, and if you would like to sign up, you just X out the box of all the days of the week and times that you would be available to join a group. And Rev. Mary and Rev. Wendy have been very good at splitting everyone up into these particular groups. And one final suggestion for us. If Peter and James and John had not been willing to have an attitude adjustment, there would have been no transfiguration of their souls. So much as we go into our Lenten observance has to do with our willingness to allow God to change us. Attitude is everything. Perhaps an apt way for us to conclude this morning is to listen to the words of someone we honor during this African American Black History Month. Listen to these words from Martin Luther King Jr., who uttered them from his own transfiguration experience, not knowing when he uttered them that the next day he would give his life. Perhaps these should be the words that become our attitude for moving forward this season. I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know that we as a people will get to the promised land, and I'm happy. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing anyone. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is not all there is. There's so much more. May we be transformed. Amen.